Good afternoon, everyone, on this very special day in God's great plan of salvation, the day of Pentecost. We're going to talk about that today, and we're going to look at the ramifications of it and how it impacts on all of us and ultimately mankind. You and I live in a very unique state of affairs. We live on a planet that is unique in the solar system called the galaxy of the Milky Way. It's been referred to by many as the Goldilocks zone, where we just happen to be in the right place at the right time and everything just working beautifully. And we wonder why. How did this happen? Did it happen just by accident? Everything around us screams at us that we're living in a power-driven universe. And the planet we live on is power-driven. In fact, mankind is fascinated by power. Power is what drives everything. Power that drives automobiles. Power that drives airplanes. Power that drives our physical bodies, the heart, and everything in us. They create an energy aspect that allows us to function, to live, move, have being. All of this didn't happen by accident. It was designed by a tremendous creator who loves to create. That's his job. And one of his great desires is to create a new creation called the family of God. He wants to bring about sons and daughters to share a destiny that goes on into eternity and what we would call infinity. It is something to think about because if we don't really stop to remember these things, we get caught up in the everyday routine of life. And we miss an awful lot that's happening. And it goes by so quick, one day at a time. And then suddenly, where did the time go? So we have to reach out and we have to redeem the time, as the Bible tells us. We have to recognize these are days that are evil, hurtful in their effect upon us. And God wants us to understand on this day of Pentecost that something mighty happened back many years ago, around 31 AD, and that was the day when the incredible power of God was made manifest to mankind in the form of tongues of fire that came upon the apostles as they were waiting, according to Jesus' instruction, to be imbued with power from on high. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, and let's go to chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we have the following. Passover had already come and gone. The days of unleavened bread had come and gone. But there was still something yet that had to be understood. And in Luke 24, and beginning in verse 47, Jesus mentions here to those he was talking to, he says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. You've lived through it. You've seen it. And notice what he says. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Be you therefore tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued or endued with the power from on high. The word power from on high is pneuma hagion. This is where the promise of God's Holy Spirit was to come upon the initial beginnings of the Church of God and made accessible to mankind upon those who would repent and respond to the gospel that God would now reveal through the preaching of the gospel that Jesus himself said, the time is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, this power of God's Holy Spirit is what we're going to talk about today because it's an awesome power, and that's what I've entitled the sermon, The Awesome Power of God's Holy Spirit. And it's important that you and I understand this because I truly believe that we in the Church of God at this time are falling very, very short in terms of accessing this power that God has made available to us. It is there, and we are commanded to ask and to seek and to knock, and it shall be given unto you. God wants us to have access to His Holy Spirit, because only with His Holy Spirit can we be the overcomers that the Bible has outlined for us as men and women to be qualified to be sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. We cannot do this in the flesh. Our present state is a sinful state. We are repenting constantly, asking God to forgive us where we all stumble and falter. But we recognize, all of us, that something's lacking. As the years go by, we all notice that the power level in our body is dropping, is it not? When we're in our early 20s and 30s, we think we're invincible. And as the years go by, we begin to realize something is slowly disappearing. It's the power, physical power, that energizes our body. Power is everywhere. Power is what generates this planet. It generates throughout the universe. But the most important thing about power is to understand what that power source is that drives all the other power sources that we're familiar with. The awesome power of God is sometimes referred to as nature, where we see nature give us a display of the awesome power that is contained in a tornado, in a hurricane, in any other type of upheaval, an earthquake, for example. Probably the greatest example of power that the earth unleashed was back in 1883. In 1883, there was a gigantic volcanic eruption known as the explosion of Krakatoa. Krakatoa was an island in the formerly Dutch East Indies, which is now Indonesia. But at that particular time, this island, situated in the Sunda Straits, it was only about 18 miles in diameter. But the initial explosion that let loose when it blew its top, the blast had a TNT equivalent of 100 megatons. We're talking about power unleashed from just one volcano. And we're also told by our scientists that we have a ring of fire that is all around this earth, that volcanoes can erupt at any given time, and that we have things that can be unleashed to cause earthquakes like the San Andreas Fault that could devastate the state of California. We have records in history showing these upheavals have happened before. We know from a biblical perspective things are going to happen again. There are going to be seismic upheavals, great things that are going to shake man's confidence in himself, because man thinks he can solve these problems that we face in this day and age, but he doesn't recognize he's creating many of these problems. And only God can ultimately save us. And that's why when we look at history and we see events like Krakatoa, and we realize that here, this island, when it blew, caused such a phenomenal impact. It was heard around the world four times, the sound. It just devastated. And the island, the people who were there enough to see it, saw this thing go down into the water and suddenly up in the air and then explode. It was a phenomenon that is written up in many different points of view. And you wouldn't want to be there in the middle of something like that. Well, it is interesting to note in the book of Revelation that the Bible predicts there's coming a time, it says, every mountain will be lowered and every island is going to be exalted. That means it's going to be an up and down case of in the future. Why is that necessary? Because tremendous forces and tremendous powers are within this planet. And God is the one who placed those powers in here. But there is a power even greater than the powers he has placed within this earth, within the sun, within the solar system, within all the stars and all the elements that God has created in his great wisdom. And what we can only say about it is it did not happen by accident. There is a reason for all this. And that reason is why we're here today, to realize again that this God who has placed the earth in this marvelous Goldilocks zone, where we are blessed to have this phenomenal existence of human life, and human beings can't comprehend with all that that's out there. Surely there's got to be other things like what we're experiencing here. But they haven't found it, and they can't find it because it's not there. If it were there, we would have known a long time ago, because if these visitors they keep trying to tell us who are coming to visit us, and why are they playing hide and go seek? Why didn't they just jump out and show us who they were? Instead, we have to kind of wonder, did they come here? Did they seed us? Did they do this? How was this planet created? The truth of the matter is, the Word of God gives you the answer. We realize that the sun that gives light to this planet is only one star in the Milky Way. It's only a small fraction of what is out there in gigantic forms. And they now, with the Hubble telescope, they begin to realize there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. And what does that all mean? And it does fascinate you. If you love astronomy or the stars and the history of what's going on, you want to know why. Well, just how much power is out there that's holding all that together? And where did it come from? Well, let's go to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Because here we begin to get an insight through one of the servants of God who dedicated his life after he had experienced conversion. He was an enemy of God up to the point that he was converted, the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul of Tarsus. What happened was that he was misguided by what he had been taught as he grew up, and he was a scholar of scholars, spoke multiple languages. He was a protege of Gamaliel, one of the teachers of the Jewish religion. And what he did is that he thought that this Jesus of Nazareth and those followers, those Nazarenes, as they would be referred to in the early state, he thought they were enemies trying to overthrow Judaism. But it wasn't. He came to learn on the road to Damascus, after he had gone to do havoc against the Church of God that was created on Pentecost Day, 31 AD. And when the Spirit of God came to those disciples who were up in the upper room, and tongues of fire, divided fire, showed up, it was a mighty wind, and God's presence was made revelant there. It's all found in Acts chapter 2. And what we learn from there is that Paul, once he discovered who Jesus was on the road to Damascus, he was just devastated, and he turned around, and his life was changed forevermore. Now, that was an extreme example of what is necessary, called an Apostle Paul conversion. Most people are not converted that way. Most are converted step by step, little by little. But in his case, he was a chosen vessel that was designed by God to be a preacher to the Gentiles, the non-Israelite nations. And so he did that very thing. And what he wrote here in the book of Romans was very, very insightful. And so he tells us here, chapter 1, and then he says, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God," wrath of God? Pastor, do you mean God gets angry? Oh, yes, he does. He gets angry every day at sinful behavior and the sins of mankind. He's a God of love. He is preached to the world by the religions of the world that call themselves Christian in their origin. They say he's a God of love, but then they don't understand this thing of what's the wrath of God for then. Well, the wrath of God here is given and revealed to us, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's the means those who do not practice keeping the commandments of God, and who hold the truth. Actually, your Bible, King James Version, it'd be better written to hold back the truth. They suppress the truth. They hold it back. They don't give you the truest picture because it's in unrighteousness. They hold it back. Isn't it interesting that we're living in a day of fake news where you can't find things that are truthful anymore? Everything has a spin to it. Well, that's one thing God doesn't do. God does not spin his word. He goes on to say, "Because that which may be known of God," When we talk about God, it's manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Yes, there is evidence that God exists, and yet people persist and say God does not exist. They don't want to be subservient to God. That's why the scriptures in the prophecies of the Old Testament, many of the prophets say God is going to do certain things in the course of time in his great plan of salvation, and he says that they may know that I am God, because they don't know he is God. You and I at one time did not know who God was. We still don't sometimes realize who we are dealing with, the power of the universe, the powerful creator who made all the power that generates this earth, who made the power that generates all that in the universe and the galaxies, and sustains it all by the word of his power. It's a proof that there is a supreme intelligence far greater than we can comprehend. But he has shown these things to us, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. There you go. Look around. What do you see? How did that get here? It didn't get here by accident. We're told very plainly it came by a miraculous hand of God. It said, and it is clearly understood, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You're just kidding yourself. When you look around, when you consider your own self, like David said in the Psalms, fearfully and wonderfully am I made, you've got to be lying to yourself. You have to know something greater than what we can comprehend is involved here. And that something is the great creator of the scriptures, the great God. He says, and because they wouldn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful for the abundance of all that God has done. They became vain in their imaginations, spouting off theories and ideas of how this happened, that happened, giving us evolution, which is nearly a theory. And now they're having to relook at it again because they're finding things now that kind of throw a monkey wrench into their theory. It's kind of funny, a monkey wrench into their theory. But nevertheless, it says, professing themselves wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image and the makeness of corruptible man, and like birds and four beasts. In other words, man has gone in all directions and worships all kinds of things and calls them gods. The nations of this world have fallen into that trap. So what we see here in the awesome power of God that is released, the Spirit of God was given in a very unique manner to mankind on Pentecost. This day pictures the first fruits of this great plan for which we've been called. Not just us, but to our children, our sons and daughters, and we are all involved and called to act in harmony, in conjunction with God's will and his purpose. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, reminds us, it says, the heavens declare God's glory. Well, in Psalm 8, that's what David was saying. When he'd be taking care of the sheep on the hillsides of Jerusalem for his father, and he'd look up at night and he'd see the stars and all the beauty up there, and he says, in light of all of this that I'm looking at, what is a human being? What is man why is God interested in us? Who are we? We are the focal point, the apex of his concentration. We are a great creation in progress. Creation hasn't stopped, and this great plan of God is moving on just exactly as he says. God speaks of his great power to all nations and to the peoples of the earth. Why did God create such a large universe? You can ask these questions. People ask this all the time. So that human beings don't have an answer. They look at that and say, wow. And that's all you can say is, wow. Look what the astronauts did when they started circulating around the earth in their little rocket ships, and they looked down on the earth and they saw this beautiful sphere, this beautiful little gem, and they just said, wow, it's gorgeous. It's not that way on the moon. It's not that way on Mars. There's other things out there, but nothing compares to the Earth. And if you were to go to those places like they speculate, you have to take everything that you have on this planet with you because they don't have it. It's just not there. Because this great Creator has put everything that we need here at our fingertips. It's for us to enjoy because that's what he intended. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we're told that all things were created by the one who was the Word who became Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God must then be more powerful than the creation that he made. And the answer is obvious. God, through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, created all things that we see, and I submit all things we cannot see. There's a whole universe of unseen things that we don't even comprehend. You have to get into scientific elements to see the things that go on behind the scenes, and they can only do that with certain technology. Infrared universe, the different types of colors that are there that you and I can't see visually, but with certain instruments, it shows up, and they know it's there. They know there are things like black holes and all these other things. How in the world did that all get there? And we're supposed to believe it just happened by happenstance. Well, God tells us very plainly that the Father and Jesus Christ are more powerful than the creation that they have made. And they want us to understand that because it has a direct correlation to you, to me, and to every human being who will ever live or ever will live. God is interested in us. He's not interested in trying to save that which is lesser than human life. It's a shame to see how people today treat human life with disrespect instead of realizing what a precious gift that has been bestowed upon us like no other creature that God has created, that you and I live, move, and have being and experience life in a way that is a forerunner of the great life to come, eternal life in the kingdom of God, the family of God. And so he gives us a little opportunity to go through life. We rear our children. We have a family. We experience certain things. But unfortunately, guess what? We don't have the power to succeed. Something is missing. That something is God. Without God, you'll never fulfill your destiny for which you were created. That's why we are commanded, to seek him. To seek him with our whole, seek him with our whole heart, because it's imperative that we have this communication with our Creator. Now, mankind today goes through the motions, but they're missing something. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and notice what they're missing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here Paul, inspired through the Spirit of God, told a young evangelist, Timothy, that this was something that needed to be watched very carefully. He said in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Well, there are certainly nothing to compare in history to these perilous times we find ourselves in right now. Things are beginning to disintegrate. Values have been thrown to the wind. People don't know if they're coming and going and who's going to survive. But in all of this, human life goes on as best it can, and it tells us how human beings will behave. I won't go through all that, but other than the fact where it says things are going to get pretty rough, and they will be, as it says in verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. God is not a priority in their life. Mankind today is not living with a desire to have a relationship with God. You and I have been called out of this world to have a working relationship with God, and we want to be in a relationship with God. And we want that through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the contact point. He is our high priest, our propitiation for our whole trauma of sin. He died in our place so that we might have a place in the kingdom of God. Now notice what it says. They have their loving of pleasures more than God, having a form of godliness. Yeah? There is a form of godliness. People are sincere. They just don't realize in many cases that they are sincerely wrong. We were the same way. We didn't realize many years ago that we were sincerely wrong. We could almost say that there's a lot of sin insincere, isn't there? And we were all off track. We didn't understand until God reached down and touched our minds, and all of us came from different walks of life, and we who are not a people are suddenly brought together. What ties us together? What binds us as individuals who have never known each other, and now suddenly we are all together? That is a miraculous event that has taken place. And what that event basically is that you were called, I was called, and we were brought into a unique relationship through the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that moved over the waters in the recreation account in Genesis 1. It was the Spirit of God that moved in your mind and my mind and made us ask questions and stop and think and say, well, now, wait a second. Everybody says they believe in God, but why does this one go this way and this one go that way? And I don't understand. If we're all together, how come everyone's going differently? And then we begin to start asking these penetrating questions, because the Spirit of God does this. It provokes your mind to make you ask questions. And then once you discover the answer, you have to act accordingly. Now, you will either accept or you will deny. The choice is always left up to you. God never forces anyone made in his image to go his way. But he offers his way, but he warns us it's a straight and narrow way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Why? Because most won't listen to God. And he's the only one who can keep us on that straight and narrow way to its conclusion. That's why Jesus said, broad is the way. Many go thereat. Everybody goes their own way. But you can't just go your own way and come to the right conclusion. This is where the Spirit of God comes into play. And so, we see that they have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You see, the one thing Satan wants more than anything else is for you to be cut off from the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, you can't have the mind of Christ. And without the Spirit of God, you cannot be reinforced in the knowledge of spiritual things that you have come to learn from the Word of God. We have to be renewed in the Spirit. Let's notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Very powerful. The Apostle Paul really nails us and gives us a clear picture of what we struggle with. In Romans chapter 8, he begins, and he tells us in verse 7, he says, to be carnally minded is death. That's the kind of mind we've all had as human beings. He said, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, question. How do I get to have spiritual mindedness? Well, that's where Acts 2:38 comes in. You've got to repent. That's what Paul was telling us throughout his writings. This is what Peter spoke up on the day of Pentecost. He says, look, you're going to have to change the way you live. You can't have the blessing of God and do it your way. That's called the way of Cain. Cain came with Abel and wanted the blessing of God, but he didn't do it the way God said. Abel did it, and unfortunately he lost his life because his brother became jealous and committed a terrible crime recorded in the Scripture, and those kind of crimes have been happening since that time, etc., etc. Human beings have a carnal mind. And a carnal mind does not fulfill the will of God. So once the Spirit of God comes into play, which this day pictures has happened into the lives of all those of us called of God now, whoever humbles himself before the mighty hand of God will be exalted in due time. But God does not exalt individuals filled with vanity. He wants to see humility. He wants to see exactly what the Scripture says. He wants us to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength and mind, and to love our fellow human beings as well, realizing we're all called to the same purpose in life. That's why God gave us life. We're not an accident. This plan is God's plan in action. And so He says, here is because you have this carnal mind, it's going to be contrary to the spiritual mind that we want. Because the carnal mind is hostility against God. It's another way of saying it just didn't want to do things God's way. That's what Cain did. Cain still wanted the blessing. You look at the religions of the world today. Why do these people do the things they do? They do all these things because they want the blessing of their God. And Christians even want the blessing of their God. So they go to Sunday, they go on every Sunday to their church, and they're very dedicated, they're sincere. They go because they want the blessing. And what do they think their blessing is? They're going to go to heaven when they die. Well, what happens when they, what if they don't qualify? Oh, they're going to go to that other place. Oh, is that what it says? Well, when we study the Scriptures, we find out that's not the plan of God. That's not what God intended for human beings. So the truth of the matter is, it says, so that, because of this, the carnal mind is hostility. It is not subject to the law of God. Subject meaning it doesn't want to know what is wrong, because the law of God is designed to show you what is wrong and stay away from it. Stay away from that which is wrong, because that's what's going to bite you in return. We've all been bitten. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've had to learn that and repent of that. And we realize it wasn't the law of God that was the problem. We placed ourselves under the law of God because we were disobedient. And it took Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sins with His precious blood. And then it goes on to say, because of this attitude, it says, neither indeed can be. You can't live your life God's way without help. So notice what it then says. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Are we in the flesh? Yes. So what's he talking about? If we're in the flesh and we can't please God, how do we please God? He goes on to say, but you are not in the flesh. Now, wait a second. Is this contradictory? How can I be in the flesh and yet be out of the flesh? And what's he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual dimension of understanding that comes into the mind of a human being, that when you were thinking this way in the human vernacular of things, now you're thinking in a spiritual dimension from God's point of view. You're seeing things differently. The way you used to live, now how should you live? And so he goes on to say, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Here's the Spirit of God. And now if any man, any woman, have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We're not what we say we are. It is very important to recognize that verse 13 goes on to say that if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that means put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, you live your life for the purpose for which God gave it to you. Now, I don't know, I can't speak for you, but I think I can in a broad general way. None of us knew how to live this life that was pleasing to God as we were growing up. We just came into a ready-made world. We did it our way. But what ends up happening? We're all guilty because we've all sinned. So it takes God then to, through His Spirit, call us to the knowledge of what really is going on. That's where the holy days play a very important part. We saw in Luke 24, verses 46 through 49, that power comes from God on high. He brings that power into play in our life. In Acts 1, verse 4 and through 8, we receive power when we receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is what keeps us mindful of our spiritual responsibilities. The greatest mystery of God began, and how that God's how mankind could become a member of the God family. You know, I grew up, I never knew I could become a member of the God family. And I don't think you knew either. No one told you that. You had to learn that in the process of time. We all grow up in families. We're exposed to families in human everyday life. But to become part of a divine family of God, wow. So what is the Holy Spirit in essence? What is it doing? It is the life of God. It's his essence. It's the essence of God living in us through his Spirit. This is how he operates. His power and his Spirit is incredible. It touches anything and everything because he is the creator of everything. In John 4, verse 24, we're told that God is spirit. We are flesh and blood. God is spirit and is able to live in a different dimension than where we live in this physical life. Spirit is invisible to the human dimension because God is called eternal. John 15, verse 26, God is the source of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 15. And verse 26, book of John, chapter 15, and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, the Paraclete as it is in the Greek, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. In other words, you're going to find out exactly what it's all about, the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And truth can only come from God, and only then will we understand why we were born, why we are male, female. Today, people, sadly, don't know if they're male, female, coming, or going. They're confused. Who is the author of confusion? You know, when God made, and you read that in Genesis 1, after he made the recreation account, in fact, in Genesis 1:1, you see that it says God made the heavens and the earth. Bara, it is in the Hebrew, meaning he brought into existence things that are seen from things that are not seen. He took his divine energy from his Holy Spirit and he made the heavens and the earth and all its fantastic capability. But then something happened. From that beautiful creation in its original beginning, we are introduced to the very next verse, that suddenly there was great disruption. And it says, and the earth was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That word there is tohu and bohu. It means chaos and confusion erupted in the universe at some point in time. And then what did God do? We are told, after a period of time, and we really don't know how long that would be, but after a period of time, it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Notice, waters were already created. That was part of the original creation. But the creation had suffered such tremendous damage. And we're told in the prophet Isaiah that God did not create the earth to be destroyed, but inhabited. He intended it to be inhabited. But something has happened. And so God recreates in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, rested on the Sabbath, as we read the recreation account. And what did he say about it? Everything after that was very good, until something came along and disrupted it again. And what happened after that in the Garden of Eden? We are introduced it into the world that you and I live in called Tohu and Bohu. It was confusion that finally led to the Noachian flood that destroyed that ancient world. And then Tohu and Bohu continued after the flood into our day and age today. And what did we just celebrate here? After 75 years since the greatest war the world had ever seen, have we learned our lesson, dear brethren, as human beings? We know we shouldn't do things like that. But how carnal-minded people are selfish, and everybody wants their own way, and nobody is willing to submit to the other. God wants us to submit to him so that he can power us up with his Holy Spirit. And he tells us we are to ask, and we are to seek, and we are to knock. and the door will be open to us. God will give us the help we need because he lays it out before us, and then he doesn't leave us hanging in the wind. He says, I will supply your every need. He will help us to fulfill our destiny if we stay the course with him. But if we choose not to, the energy that we depend on will slowly evaporate till finally one day we'll all be gone. You know, dear brethren, you cannot glorify God when you're gone. The grave does not allow people the opportunity to worship God. Now is our time to worship God. Every minute of the day, all the time, 7 days a week, not just on the Sabbath or the holy days, but to worship God, give glory and honor to him, because he deserves it. He deserves honor. He deserves praise. He deserves our devotion above and beyond. We cannot allow ourselves to just go through the motions and think that somehow everything is going to be okay. No, God's Spirit accomplished our creation. He accomplished what he is doing now by giving us, and we are told in Acts chapter 2, notice when the church of God in the New Testament, the embryonic beginnings, Acts chapter 2, the disciples came together on Pentecost. Something happened that was phenomenal. It was absolutely miraculous. A guy named Peter stands up, a fisherman, hadn't been schooled in anything else other than what the disciples learned from Jesus while they walked with him on the face of the earth, but he was a fisherman by trade. We would say he would probably be kind of uncouth by the standards. He wasn't, you know, all fancy and everything. He just got up there, and boy, he laid it out on the people. Well, with the power of God working in and through him, like we're told God does, we're told to work out our own salvation, Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13, but know that it is God who works in and through us. Don't take credit for anything you're able to accomplish in life. Give God the glory. Give him the credit. And so he did. He gets up there, and when verse 37, and when they heard what he said, these weren't just words that just kind of rolled off like water off a duck's back. These words began to penetrate the heart and get to the heart of the issue. And when they heard these words, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, when you're exposed to the truth, there's something you got to do. You either accept it or you reject it. Romans 1 tells us that mankind as a whole rejects the truth of God. They suppress it. They don't want to talk about the things of God. You and I have been forced to recognize this question in our life. We had to make a course change. Where do we want to be? When it's all said and done, where do we want to be? Do we want to be standing with God, or do we want to be doing it our own way, like the way of Cain? Well, today, a lot of people are letting themselves go in a wrong direction. But Peter gave us the answer. He said, repent, which means you must surrender, repent, turn around, change, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, who he showed was the Savior of mankind, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is critical in our lives. And as never before, we're going to need to use that Holy Spirit in order to survive. Because there are forces that are at work trying to destroy the conversion of God's people. I'm personally convinced of that. I see it in the lives of people that I interface with. I see things that are happening, how Satan is trying to divide and conquer. He wants to create as much upheaval to cause the people of God to doubt that God exists and where is God in all of this. We have to be long-term in our thinking. We have to think like God would think and not expect him to think like we think. He knows how we think. And he wants us to understand why it's important to tune in to him. We are a new creation. See, God is not trying to just take this old nature and do a makeover. God wants to change us completely from what we have been to what he wants us to be. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because with us we judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And he died for all," referring to Christ. And then it goes down in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man, any woman be in Christ," if you are committed and your life is desiring to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, "then he and she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new, all things are become new." We're walking in what was called newness of life. The way we used to walk, that's the old way we used to live. Newness of life means now our lives are turned around and we're beginning to understand what we should have been doing from day one. Further, the Bible gives us understanding that God has begun a spiritual creation in every one of us. Every one of us is loved of God because we're a special creation of God. There's no one else like you. You're that special in the eyes of God, and that's why Christ died for you, for me, and for anyone else who really will take the time to listen to what God is saying. Jesus didn't go through that because it was fun and games. It was a nightmare beyond words to describe. And he did it for you, for me, and for every human being who is willing to humble themselves and accept what that wonderful Son of God did for us, so that we would have access to the kingdom of God and the family of God for all eternity. That's what this day of Pentecost is all about. And we're called to be the first fruits in this great plan. And then ultimately let all mankind come into the knowledge of this. But it will take time, because God is a timing expert and he never calls people before the time. He waits for it when it's the best time to get his message across. And so we see that in this, that God imparts his life in us, his nature in us, his attributes, and we begin to do what? We begin to follow the example of Jesus Christ. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, what did Jesus say? What was his custom? What did he do? We study the Gospels, we learn about that. Romans 15:4 tells us everything that is written in Scripture, for the vast majority parts of their, you know, you get it all together and you begin to see it is for our learning. And what is life? Isn't that life learning? We have young children here in our congregation. They're having to learn to go to school, and then they move up the ladder and they go to high school, up the ladder to college, up the ladder to even maybe advanced teachings and learning. And we're still learning all the days of our life. And the day you stop learning is the day you die, because there's nothing else to learn. You're gone. Learning is one of the most, how to deal with each and every day that God gives to you. That's written in the book of Galatians, where it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And God can tell you by the actions we do as human beings, he can definitely show us very quickly. When you act a certain way, it's called the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh. When you behave in another way, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. You're behaving the way God wanted you to behave. And we've had to learn that, because that's not second nature to us. So we have to fight the flesh. In first, I think it's Colossians 1, it says, "Set your affection on the things above, not the things on the earth." We have to really fight in this battle of overcoming. So the Spirit of God dwells in us, and God has done what? He gives us the power to succeed. And again, power is what drives everything. If suddenly the electrical company lost power, what would happen? Everything shuts down. If you lose power in an airplane while it's flying, the plane goes down. If you're driving in a car and all of a sudden you run out of gas, the car stops. And on it goes. Those are just simple examples. But they affect us daily because we live in a power-driven universe. And there are evil powers in this world that would like to take out of existence those who are walking in the power of God. That's one reason why in James chapter 4, many times you hear this expression, resist the devil, people say, and he will flee from you. Go back and read it carefully, and it says, submit yourself first to the Creator God. Submit yourself to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why? Once you submit to God, you're calling upon the power of the universe to back you up against that wrong influence that Satan is throwing at you. That's how we have to bring every thought into subjection to Christ to help us, because we're getting battered every day with all kinds of wrong thoughts. And if you remember what God said before the Noahian flood, he said it got so bad that the thoughts of the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. That's all they thought about. And it just turned into an absolute sordid mess, and God says, that's enough. It's not going anywhere there. We're going to redo this and come after the flood and start it with those who will want to walk in my ways. Noah was able to walk in God's ways because he determined that. It saved him and his family, his wife. Our future is to walk in the ways of God if we want us to receive the blessing of God. God wants to empower us with his Holy Spirit. He puts his laws, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, he puts his laws in our mind. He writes them in our heart. In the Old Testament, he did it to Israel in stone. Now he's getting rid of our stony hearts and giving us hearts of flesh to submit to God. The Spirit of God guides us into all truth. And so as we live and move and function in life, God's divine power provides everything we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It imparts God's nature to us. But you know, again, if you don't ask, you don't receive. We need to really be asking God to use his Holy Spirit in us as never before. In closing, I'd like to just remind us again, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we are warned about becoming careless in our calling, where we begin to drift spiritually, and we lose sight of why God has called us at this time. We live in an age that has been orchestrated by the adversary, Satan the devil, and he's pounding on the door of our minds 24/7. Even as you sit here in the congregation of God, before God, don't kid yourself, he's not here trying to influence your thoughts, to get you to worry or think about other things other than the things of God, because you have to focus your mind on God. That requires effort on our part. And also we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we're admonished, quench not the Spirit of God. Now, why would it tell us that? You know, it's like the God is a consuming fire. He uses these terms. The Word of God is like a fire, a firebrand. What do you do to put fire out, to quench it? Throw water on it. Throw a blanket on it. Suffocate the oxygen. Cause it to go out. What would happen to us if the Spirit of God suddenly was quenched? You and I would die spiritually. That's a frightful thought. And you read that in Hebrews chapter 10 about what happens to people who really do quench the Spirit of God. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. Because the only power that God makes available after the blood of Christ has been spread to cover our sins is the power of God. He has to work in our lives to bring about what God has purposed. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's just that we must be in compliance with what he asks. And that's why he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Follow my instruction. I'd like to take you somewhere now for a final thought in Isaiah chapter 41. On this Feast of Pentecost, Join me in Isaiah chapter 41 and see what the prophet was inspired to write, because it has tremendous meaning for all of us. The whole chapter is outstanding. But he goes on under the influence of God's Spirit, and Isaiah says in verse 25, concerning the greatness of God, the one who has given us this calling to assemble before him to receive the power of his blessing. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken unto me? Who are you going to compare to this God who can do all these things we have seen? He says, or shall I be equal? He says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things and brings them out by host, by number. He calls them all by name. That blows me away. He knows every one of these stars in the galaxies and universe he created, and he calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power. You see, it is power that drives the universe. You might almost, if you were to use the term, God's Holy Spirit is like a perpetual power machine, an energized, it just radiates power, energy. Trying to explain this creation, man came up with what he called the Big Bang Theory, and how that supposedly from a little tight atom of some kind, it exploded and all this energy was released to create the universe. They have to change their theory now, because other things have come along that say the Big Bang Theory is just a lot of foolishness. It didn't just bang and happen. So it goes on to say, have you not, verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is he weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. We can't even understand fully the God whom we are dealing with, who has called us unto his salvation. He gives power, verse 29, to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. For even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up their like wings of an eagle. They'll run, not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This chapter is a chapter that glorifies the Creator of heaven and earth and all of our lives put together. Dear brethren, the question I would leave you with this on this Pentecost, are you tapping into this great source of power? It's at your disposal, and it might be the very thing that could help you over many of the trials and the problems you might personally be struggling with, because again, God makes it possible for us to be overcomers because he wants us to be in his kingdom. His love for us is so great that he says, all you've got to do, humble yourself before me. Humble yourself before me. Ask, and I will give you eternal life. And eternal life is in all of us, if Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is in all of us. It's a down payment to prove that God says what he means and means what he says. May God bless each and every one of you on this day of Pentecost. May the Spirit of God work mighty in your life, not in a casual way, but a mighty way, because we're going to need his help in this end time as never before. God be with you all, and may God, the mighty Yehovah Eternal, bless you all.